Turn, if you will, to the 127th Psalm, please. I heard a message by my pastor, retired Pastor Gene Harmon, about a week or so back. And I told him that I just had to use the opening to that message he gave at David Edmondson's church in Madisonville. David, I believe, was down somewhere in Texas at a church that he had used to be a pastor of, having a little family reunion with those folks, and he asked Gene to preach for him. And his introduction to his message titled, Where Do I Fit In? Went about kind of like this. It relates perfectly with what I'd like to speak to you about tonight. He said, imagine an entire crew of workmen showing up to a job site to build a high-rise building of some kind. You got all of your contractors there, all of your plumbers, all of your electrical people. They all show up, and they're all got their tools on, their trucks full of tools, the materials are ready to go. And you say, okay, where do you want us to get started? To the general contractor. And the general contractor says, well, I got no plan. Just go about doing it. Do what you got to do. Make it happen. Could you imagine how ridiculous that would be? I'm not a contractor. I have no idea. I can't hammer two nails or two boards together with a nail. I guess you screw them together nowadays. It's better, but I can't even do that. But I can understand what it would be like to show up and not have a plan for something. Just be absolute chaos, wouldn't it? There were no blueprints, and the contractor would just stand up and say, go at it. Get going. It's up to you to decide where to start. Sound a little familiar? It's up to you to decide where to start. Well, that's exactly what most religious gatherings in this world today are doing. They're showing up and they're saying, well, there's no plan. Somebody did a little something over here. That person might have done a little more over here. Now it's up to you. Just get up and do whatever you think you got to do to make it happen. Just get started. There was a man by the name of Daryl Starks. Attended our church for quite some time. Some of you may have met him. He's a mountain man from Georgetown. It's up in the hills outside of Rescue. I know, you thought Rescue was in the mountains? No, Georgetown is up in the mountains. They live without electricity a lot up there. Mountain men. Survivalists. They take care of themselves in any way they can. And he was just one of those men who could do anything. At his services, a little bit of over a month ago, his final service for his passing, funeral service, all of his family was there. Man come up to me and he said, whatever happened to Daryl? Last I saw him several years back, many years back, he was building churches up there. He was going around building the church up in Kelseyville, working here, working to get somebody saved here. And I said, well, he heard the gospel and he quit working. He found a guy with a plan. Daryl didn't have any plan. He was just going around following whatever he thought was right. The Lord who has the plans for all things found Daryl and brought him into Rescue, and he heard the gospel preached for the first time. Daryl, he highlighted in his Bible. I went through his Bible to get some idea of what meant, you know, what was special to him. A lot of people, they like to highlight in their Bibles. First thing I saw when I opened was this verse in Psalms 127, verse 1. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. Have you ever heard phrases like, we must win souls to build our church? If we feed the poor, we'll win souls for our God. We need something more than just standing up and preaching. How about we get some bands? How about we put some rock music up there? A lot of young people, just they like to hear a little bit of rock music. And Let's not stop there. Let's put a little smoke across. I've seen this. I've been in churches where they had smoke going across the podium. And the music playing real soft in the background. It's a fact, folks, that music can inspire certain chemicals in your body to make you react certain ways. That's why everybody cried for Old Yeller. They did a test on that. They played the movie without the music, and people didn't cry over the death of that dog. They played the music, and people cried over it. People have figured out a way to entertain others in all kinds of ways, and you know it's filtered into the churches, the religious organizations of today's world. Now, I'm sure, like us up at Rescue, you folks have probably had discussions at times, once or twice, about the size of our congregations. Yeah. I know I have. But I would rather be used by my Almighty God to bring one soul. Used of God to bring that soul. Rather than bring hundreds into a goat barn. If our congregations ever get to be more than what they are now in large amounts, we need to start questioning ourselves. Are we still online with the gospel of Christ? You see, folks, we're in the flesh. And sometimes we forget that we're in the flesh, and we think that because the Lord has saved us, we don't have to think about those things anymore. The Lord warns us over and over and over again to beware of these things. And I know I'm in my flesh, I'm just as susceptible to any man as any man is to start thinking about those things that, well, man, if we could just have a picnic on Saturday, maybe we could get more people to come in. You know, that is just not the way to build God's church. Number one is, we're not the builders. We're not the ones with the plan. And quite honestly, we don't know what the plan is. We know what He's given us of the plan in His book. But He's the one who knows the plan from end, from beginning to end. Oh, may our great God use us to labor in His Word according to His plan, according to His blueprints, rather than leave us to the dunghills of our own imaginations. Lord, help us to be as Abraham. I'm used to a shelf down there. Sorry about that. Lord, help us to be as Abraham, sojourning through this valley of the shadow of death, looking to a city built without hands. The city of God, as it is stated in Hebrews chapter 10. Now, I'd like to ask you to turn over to 1 Corinthians with me, chapter 1. It is our very nature to think that we have some kind of wisdom. I know this, therefore I am wiser than I was before. Isn't that correct? That man next door, working on computers, is a pretty wise guy. I know, he worked on ours today and he fixed it. Something we thought we were just going to have to throw out, but he fixed it. I know that I am wise, for I am wiser than I was before. This is our nature. It's what blinds us to the wisdom of God. Our natural wisdom is the root of our downfall. This is why the cross of Christ is an offense to natural men. It destroys the wisdom of man. John 3:19, we read this, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, and Jesus Christ is that light, lest his deeds should be reproved. We don't want to go to the light because it shows us just how foolishness, how much our flesh, in our own minds, we are foolishness. This is the way our Lord begins to build His holy city, the New Jerusalem, the Church of God. He begins with nothing. He begins with a dead corpse, dead in trespasses and sin. And we who are in the flesh must say, according to our nature, that's foolishness. You can't tell me I'm dead. I'm standing here in front of you. I'm breathing. I can see you, folks. If I pinch myself, it's going to hurt. To say that we are dead is foolishness to the natural man. Oh, what wonder and what beauty it is for the Lord to show us how dead we really were. I'm not dead. There's at least a small flame in me, a small flame of good in me. If I just wave it enough, I can do better. Well, the Lord's word declares this. He says, there are none good. He says, there are none that seeketh after me. All have gone astray. All have gone out of their way. Would you call God a liar? Was there any life in Lazarus? No. He lay dead in that tomb for 4 days. In fact, his sister came hollering, he stinketh by now. There's only life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not talking about the wannabe Christ that's being preached from most pulpits, the ones who have no plans on how to build their church other than what their wisdom is leading them to do. I'm not talking about that Christ who is waiting for you to do something. I'm not talking about that Christ whose plan is to wait for you to decide or to wait for you to walk the aisle or wait for you to get in the baptismal or wait for you to do anything. I'm not talking about that false Christ. I'm talking about the true and living Son of God, the God-man. He is life, the very one who sits on His throne of glory, and there is only life in Him. In John 6, verse 65, we read this. And He said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. And from that time many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him. Why? Because He told them that they were dead. And the only life that they could have would be in Him. And they had to eat His flesh and drink His blood. And that's exactly what all of God's people do. In fact, we're happy to, because that's our only food. It's the only food that nourishes our souls, knowing that our Lord laid down His life. He gave that body for you and I. Out of love for you and I. Isn't this why we love Him? Because He first loved us and gave Himself for us? Whew. See the plan coming together? Oh, what a plan. Oh, where was I? Then said Jesus unto the 12 at verse 67 of John chapter 6, will ye also go away? Will you go away too, like all of those others who said this is foolishness, that I am God in the flesh? To those who said this is foolishness, that if you're a God in the flesh, why do you have to go and suffer in Jerusalem? Why is it you have to die? Why is it you have to be buried? Then Simon Peter, boy, I like Simon Peter. I like him a lot. I could see me walking in his shoes doing the things that he does. Not the good things, the foolish things. Simon Peter answered, this is one of the good things. Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou. This very one who has life, who is life, thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. This is my desire this evening, folks. This is my pleasure. This is my honor. An honor that's given to me by the Lord, my Lord and Savior, and it is to point you to the only true wisdom there is. We've got some people who think they're pretty smart in this world. And for the worldly sense, they are. My doctor's way smarter than me. My wife is way smarter than me. But when it comes to spiritual things, this world is dead. It is flat out dead. How else do you think they can come up with things like the world's been around for a billion years? Nobody can say that for sure. They think they've got a theory figured out for it. They think they can look at rocks and see how old. You know, the Bible tells us that the rocks and the earth was created to look like it was old. My desire is to point you to the one and only true wisdom, the only builder who truly builds, for everything else in this world is but vanity. We read in Romans 10:13, for whomsoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I want to point you to that Lord. But how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? That's our desire. I have seen that desire grow in your pastor so much. It's been a delight. It's been a delight to see the desire in pastor's eyes and ears, a heart for the sheep, a heart to tell you about who our Lord is. I'm not going to stand here before anybody and tell you anything about eschatology. That's foolishness. I'm not going to stand here before you and tell you all the other wild and crazy things that we can come up with in man's ideas of numbers and all that. My job is to tell you about my Lord. And the best way I can do that is telling you about what he's done for me. I know I said that to the last meeting here, but you know, folks, that's exactly what it is every time. I'm talking to friends. I'm talking to people I know. What has the Lord done for me? He got me and my wife all the way down here safely. Took us over to these dear folks' house the other day. You know, anything can happen out there on the road. Pastor Gene used to joke about this, but it's true. He says, you don't know that little path that goes between Rescue Church and the house, which is like 10, 20 feet, there's a couple of cracks out there, and my wife could trip over that, and that could be the end right there. We thank the Lord just for getting us from church, from our home to the church. Yep, absolutely. What has the Lord done for me? Simon Peter answered him and said, Lord, that's the wrong one, sorry. And how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings. Read with me here, if you would, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I'd like to begin at verse 21, if you would, please. Chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. We're talking about the wisdom of men against the wisdom of God, and it does not get any clearer than what the Lord has inspired Paul to write right here to the Corinthians. For after that, in the wisdom of God, verse 21, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence, but in him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Folks, the very nature of our flesh is to try and figure something out for ourselves. Am I right? Tell me about that. I know. One of the things I have, I'm not a construction worker, but I have had to learn how to fix things on my own since becoming the pastor up there in Rescue. We sit back in the woods a little bit, and this is an old place, and things break. I'd never change a toilet until I moved in up there. That's quite a task, actually. And we think we're something when we figure those things out, don't we? Look at that. It's not leaking. Oh, wait a minute. Yeah, it is. Now I got to start all over. Yet God, in His day of love, comes to His chosen, His elect, those for whom the Father hath given Him before the world was created, and He reveals our state of spiritual deadness to us. That's wonderful. If you know you were spiritually dead, it's because God has revealed it to you. In John 3:3, we read this, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Folks, we were like the blind man, the very man you were reading in Scriptures. Blind from birth, not even capable of understanding what sight was. But yet now, we can see that we were blind. Why? How is it that God's people can look back and say, you know, I was blind? Because we see the truth now. Because God has given us the ability, the gift of sight. He's come to us when our ears were stopped up with the things of this world, and He's given us ears that hear His word. But not only that, He's given us eyes to see His word for the truth that it is. And then, on top of that, He gave us the faith to believe it. You see how the church, how the building, how the city of God is being built? It's all through Christ. It doesn't matter whether I can fix a toilet or not. My Lord knows how to fix everything. He's been fixing me for some time now. And eventually I'm going to be perfect. Although I am right now in His eyes, but perfect in all things in His presence. We're like that blind man from birth, not capable of understanding what sight is. Now we can see that we're blind. Why? Because we are blind no more. We have been given life, given faith. And here's the wonder of the Master Builder. It's exactly according to His plans. Nobody can go outside of it. How often do you hear that a building that just got built or a house that just got built? This amazes me. My son-in-law is a contractor plumber for brand new homes. Brand new homes! 67% or something like that. It's way up there. They have to go back and repair again afterwards. Our Lord's work does not have to be repaired. It's done perfectly, just as everything He has done is perfect. I love to quote these familiar words. But God. But God? Yeah. Who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. By His grace, we have been brought to see the works of Him who has loved us with an everlasting love. Quickened. You know what that word means? That means given life. Christ is life. He's the one who gives life. We have been brought to see the works of Him who has loved us with an everlasting love. We see His grace in becoming flesh. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. We see His grace as our surety. He walked perfectly as our substitute, fulfilling every jot of the law. Everything our Lord did pleased His Father. He fulfilled everything where we could fulfill nothing. His works are our surety. We see His grace in providing Himself as our sacrifice, a sacrifice that actually accomplishes something. And I mean by that, not a sacrifice that's waiting for you to do something. Our Lord did not attempt to save people at the cross. He saved us. We were saved in Him. It's as though we were on that cross. He was our substitute. He took our place, what we deserved. We sing that song, Amazing Grace. Why is it so amazing? Because the Lord didn't have to do that for us. But because He has loved us with an everlasting love, an eternal love, He willingly laid down His life for us on that cross and shed His blood, that you and I will spend an eternity with Him. That's a love that we can't understand, folks. We get a little glimpse of it. You love that baby with all your heart, I'm sure of it. I love mine too. She's not a baby anymore, but I still love her. Absolutely, we know what love is, but we don't know the depth. We don't know the true depth. We get a little picture of it. We see through a glass darkly. We get a little picture of it. But oh, the day is coming when we will stand with our Lord for eternity and know exactly how deep that love goes. We see His grace in providing Himself as our sacrifice. A sacrifice that actually accomplished salvation. The perfect blood of the Lamb of God. The perfect Lamb of God is a done deal. A finished work. He said it Himself from the cross. It is finished. We see His grace in making our iniquities His own. He never sinned, yet God the Father made this one who knew no sin to be sin, that we, the children of God Almighty, would be made the righteousness of God in Him. We see His grace in taking those sins, every single one, from the moment we breathe one breath of air to the day we go into the grave, and burying them forever from God's sight. We see the grace in His power, the power of God. Death could not hold this one who created the worlds and all that goes with it. He arose from that grave a mighty victor. The sting of death cannot touch the church of God. It cannot touch the city of God, for Christ has made it the holy city of Jerusalem. Turn over, if you would, to the 21st chapter of Revelation for just a moment. Revelation chapter 21. Look with me at verse number 9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Over in Hebrews chapter 10, we read that I thought it it was. Abraham was looking for a city made by God. Is that right? In chapter 10?
11.
Yep, verse 9. You're right. I always write down, you know how they put the page numbers at the top? I always write it down in my notes the wrong way. Chapter 11, verses 8 and 9. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a stranger, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him in the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. The holy city, built without hands, built of God himself, presented as the bride of Christ. Now turn over to Matthew chapter 16, if you would. We're talking about a city built of God, a city built without hands. And every building must have a plan and a builder, and Christ is that plan. It's not some blueprint that the Lord put up and said, well, this is it right here. This is the Word of God. Yes, but the plan is Christ himself. He is the plan. He is the life. We have to come to him for everything. He's the cornerstone that holds it all up. He builds his church by the preaching of his word, not by the ones doing the preaching, but by the word of truth being preached by them. It is the word of truth that the Lord applies to the hearts of his chosen people. It is the word of who he is. Perfection walked with the imperfect. Isn't that true? God Almighty came to the earth and walked as a man in the flesh. He was perfect in every way. It's the word of what he did. Out of love, he laid himself down for our sakes. He became our substitute. He provided himself our sacrifice. It's the word of where he is right now. You know, the problem I have with eschatology, end times, they want to bring out that the Lord is going to return to the earth and sit on a throne. Now, I don't know about that, and I'm not going to argue with anybody about that, but I'm going to tell you this, my Lord sits on his throne right now. If he wants to come back and sit on a throne for however long, he's God. I'm fine with that. I'll let him. I got no problem with that at all. But I'm telling you, he sits on his throne now. He's not waiting to come back here to the earth and sit on some throne made by hands. He's sitting on the throne of God. Plain and simple. Where is he right now? Sitting on that throne, working everything out according to himself. The blueprint and the builder. It's all about him. And to a true believer, he is all in all. Amen. Look at verses 13 of Matthew chapter 16 with me. Oh, wrong place. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist. Interesting how the first thing they come up with is, some say you're just another man. You're just like John the Baptist. Our Lord was nothing like John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a good preacher. And he did good works of the Lord. But just like Mary and everyone else that has ever walked this earth, he was a man who was saved by the grace of God. And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or maybe one of the prophets. And Simon Peter, and he saith unto them in verse 15, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it. The wisdom of man revealed nothing. It takes the wisdom of God to reveal these things to the flesh, to man, to give life to a man, to understand. And it says that very next thing, unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. No man standing before you was able to reveal that to you. No preacher, not even yourself. Not even your own wisdom can figure that out. It took God the Father to reveal these things to him. This is the grace of God that comes down to us, folks. This is the grace of God that shines His love in our hearts. He didn't have to do that for any of us. We could be just like the rest of the world, wandering around in goat barns, and then the day come when we pass through that death, day marked death, that door marked death, and we'll all be standing there just like many will be, gnashing their teeth. Wait a minute. Haven't I done good things? Haven't I built up buildings in your name? Haven't I done this? Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. Oh, for the love that God has for you and I. Verse 18. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock. Now, not upon Peter. That's not what that's saying at all. Peter was no more than John the Baptist. Peter was no more than you and I, but a tool used by God for whatever reason pleases Him. No, it was Peter's answer. Thou art the Son of the living God. Did you know you can't say that with your heart? You can't say that from your heart unless the Holy Spirit. No, there's a lot of people who say it. But do they say it from the heart? Thou, my Lord and Savior, is the Son of the living God. The Christ, my Savior. I'm talking to friends. I'm telling you about my Savior. Is He your Savior too? Oh. Whew. Upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. A city built without hands. Allow me to make this point before we close in song. If you are one of those precious stones that we just read about in Revelations, if you are one of those stones that the Lord is building His city with, is there any possible way that He would lose you, misplace you, or forget you? No. No, our Lord, He is called God for a reason. It's because He cannot be frustrated. Who or what can turn His hand? And that's talking me to me. My Lord is going to have me no matter what. And if you are His, He is going to have you no matter what. This is the peace I have for children who have no desire, just like me at one time. Children who have no desire to know who this Christ, this Savior of mine is. My only My only peace, knowing Him, is that if they belong to Him, they will know Him too. No doubt about it. If you think the wisdom of flesh, if you think in the wisdom of flesh there is anything that can separate, then you don't know the true and living God. Let's not worry, folks, about the size of our congregations, the size of our churches, and I'm talking to myself right now. Let us do what God has given us to do, preach the gospel, and the Lord will add to the church such as should be saved. The psalmist wrote in chapter 40, verse 2, He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock. This one who builds his city without the hands of men, brought me up out of that miry pit and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And He hath put a new song in my mouth. Even praise unto our God. Peter and John went into the temple to preach, and sitting outside the temple was a lame man who had been lame from his mother's birth. He was well known throughout the town. Every day he was sat there. Somebody carried him, sat him on the porch, on Solomon's porch, so he could beg. And as they passed by, they stopped and says, "You know, we don't have any money to give you. We got something way better, though. We got God Almighty in the flesh, Jesus Christ," and they preached Christ to this one. When he got up with limbs that had no power in them, had instant power from God, he leaped and praised the Lord. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust. Amen.